If you would please take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now we began a series a number of weeks ago, months now, on the problem of wrong thinking. The problem of wrong thinking. And we began actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You can look across your page there where it says in verse 4, or actually in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." In other words, we don't use fleshly means to do battle against the devil and against the wiles that he would cast at us. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That is such an important verse for the Christian. It's a verse that you need to have memorized. It's a verse you ought to practice every day of your life. Number one, cast down vain imaginations. Those thoughts that come into your heart and mind that you know go against the Scriptures. Cast them down. Secondly, it says, "And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." What are we to do? We're to cast those things down. Vain imaginations of the mind, and those things which are in direct opposition to the knowledge of God. And on top of that, thirdly, bring into captivity every thought to what? To the obedience of Christ. You are responsible for your mind. You are responsible for the thoughts that you think. Now, I know that we are learning much today from psychologists that say it's really not our fault how we think. We're just victims. We're victims of how we were brought up. Boy, we've been hearing about that with this football player, Adrian Peterson, about how these poor children are being warped. Now, I don't know how he did it. It looks like that he did not follow the Scriptures in how he did it. And there were injuries that were incurred on that, and not using a proper switch. But I believe that his intent was to see his children corrected. I think that was his desire in doing so. But boy, is he being just torn up in the press. How dare he think that way? And now they've made switching a Southern thing. Did you see that? It's just a Southern thing. Those people down in the South, those dummies, all right? Those knuckleheads, rednecks that live in the South. Boy, you know that they would be the ones doing this. So they've made switching now, which is now a terrible, horrible crime, a bad thing, and it's a Southern thing on top of it. Well, it's not a Southern thing, and we ought to do it right according to the Bible. People that don't study their Bibles won't know how to do it right. Mr. O'Pager and I were talking about the fact that some people don't do it right and they have to do it longer. It's not necessary. If you do it right according to the Bible, you don't have to switch after age 5, 6, and 7. All you have to do is speak, and that'll take care of it. But when people don't do it right, and they don't follow the Word of God, and they're inconsistent, they have to keep doing it and keep doing it until they get up older in years, and that's not necessary. You can do it God's way and be able to do it. That's how you get your thinking in line with the Scripture. Bring it into every thought, into captivity, to the knowledge of Christ. That's our responsibility. The problem that we have today, in the church especially, is that we entertain thoughts that aren't biblical and we keep them in our hearts and minds. We don't cast them down. We don't bring every thought into captivity. And as a result, the church today is full of opinions, full of ideas, full of philosophies, because we've allowed these things to take root in our minds instead of doing the simple Word of God, cast them down. Get rid of them. Don't let your mind be cluttered with garbage. Because the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. That's what's going to happen. You let those thoughts that are not biblical thoughts, it can be in every subject, all right? You allow your mind to think unbiblical thoughts, you will start doing unbiblical actions. That's the way it works. It is conceived in the mind and it's played out in the life. I've watched that unfold in young people and in older people over the years, where you begin to see what kind of thoughts they were having because of the actions that they begin to take. All right? They start getting careless about their church attendance. They start skipping things, start missing things. And it seems innocuous. People start saying, well, we have liberty in Christ. But you know what it is? They're pulling away. They're entertaining thoughts that take them away from church and not to church. They begin to get careless in their family lives. They begin to allow things to come into their families that they didn't used to allow, but now they allow that. Why? Because the thoughts were there. They didn't cast out the thoughts, and now they're turning into action. That's dangerous. That's dangerous for the child of God, and we need to think biblically. Now, I want to share with you, as the Apostle Paul has dealt with the church of Corinth and their wrong thinking, which has produced wrong actions, he now compares them in their thinking to the sin of Eve. I want you to see this beginning at verse 1. We'll just read the first four verses of this passage of Scripture and share some thoughts about Eve's error in thinking and the Corinthian church. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now he uses the wedding ceremony to act as he is like the best man. He is the one that wants to be there at the wedding of the individual people of Corinth with Jesus Christ. He wants to be there and he wants to be able to present what? A chaste virgin, a pure virgin to her husband-to-be. He said, I want to bring this marriage analogy here because I want you to understand my jealousy. I want to make sure that everything turns out right, that there is genuine purity. We know there's purity on the husband's side. Right? That's Jesus Christ. But I, Church of Corinth, I want to present you unto Jesus Christ, a pure and chaste church, not one that's full of wrong thinking. Now notice what he says. Verse 3, but I fear, I'm afraid, lest by any means, as the serpent, literally in the Greek language, it's the snake, that old snake, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. That's what he was afraid of. That someone would come along with another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel, and they would what? They would tolerate him. That's the word bear there. That they would just tolerate that. Now, how does a person who has the true gospel come to tolerate someone that has a false Christ, false gospel, and a false spirit? Wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. Something took place in their mind where they began to tolerate. And you know where it begins to happen? It starts happening in the closest of relationships. Where we tolerate things within our close relationships that we ought not to tolerate because they're either our children, our grandchildren, or they're close relatives that we know. We tolerate things from them. We don't speak up because we don't want to cause any trouble. And what happens many times is wrong thinking begins to develop there. And because we have these relative ties that are so strong, we kind of look the other way. I didn't see that. Well, I didn't hear that. And what happens is wrong thinking gets in there. Go back and study the Church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians. In the church, there was a man that was tolerated. Do you remember what he had done? He was involved with his mother-in-law. What was that? A familial relationship that was sinful, that was tolerated. It was tolerated within the family. It was tolerated within the church. It should have been dealt with. It should have been stomped out. What did Paul tell him to do? Get that man out of the church. He is a corrupting influence. Get them out. They're destroyed. What happened? Close familiar ties that were tolerated. Wrong thinking. Let me tell you something. You better be careful about blood ties. Dr. Hobbs used to warn about that many, many times. Blood ties are not stronger than spiritual ties. Wrong thinking says family ties are stronger than spiritual ties. That's sinful. That's not right. Now, if family ties and spiritual ties are on the same level and we're walking in Jesus Christ, that is a blessed relationship. Amen? That's wonderful. When we're all on the same page. But when you have family that are not on the same page, close ties, children, grandchildren, families that are close to you, and they are not walking that way, and you begin to lift up the family over your spiritual ties to Jesus Christ, that's wrong thinking, and you're going to end up just like the people in the church of Corinth. Over and over again, he warns. What were they doing in the church? They were taking each other to court. They were suing each other. All right? They had allowed things to come into their life that destroyed the spiritual unity in place of allowing those that had family ties to get away with their sin. Now, how did they get to that place? How did they, as a church, who had the true gospel, were allowed to be turned away from that true gospel and start stepping away and doing their own thing? Wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. And he compares this church to the wrong thinking of Eve. The wrong thinking of Eve. She was what? The Bible says here she was beguiled by Satan. What did she do? She accepted Satan's arguments. They were intellectually to her and emotionally to her acceptable. And what did she do? She accepted what Satan said and she brought to her husband Satan's arguments, pictured there by what? The fruit. She gives that to her husband, and then he willfully sins against the commandment of the Word of God, and then he partakes of the fruit, and sin passed upon all men. He accepted what she brought. She was beguiled by Satan. Now notice this in the text. She was beguiled by his subtlety. Interesting. The word subtlety is the word in the Greek language panergia. It's two words. Pan. Now, we all know, you know what Pan-American? All right? Pan-American, the connection that we have North and South America through Central America. You have a pandemic. That means that it's spread over a wide area. All right? Pan comes from the Greek word. And it simply means this. Panergon. That's two words put together, which comes out panergia, and it means ready to do anything it takes. Ready to do anything it takes. That's what Satan was willing to do. Anything it takes to get her on my side. To get her thinking like I think. We translate it deception, craftiness. It's translated in our King James Bibles, deception, trickery. Right? Treachery. The use of deception, and all the while, and I said this on Sunday, this idea behind this particular word is all the while you feel good about what you're doing, even though you're doing wrong and you're thinking wrong. He was willing to do whatever it took to get what he wanted. And that's the picture here that he used with Eve. Through subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, there are temptations that come. Seducings. All right? Do you realize that one of the wiles of the devil is the seduction of your mind? The seduction of your mind. To tempt you to start relying on your mind instead of relying on God's Word. And when you start relying on your mind and you get away from God's Word, you go on the broad way. All right? You're thinking like they do on the Broadway. And you're walking down the Broadway. Now, you can talk all about, well, I'm on the narrow way. I'm on the narrow way. No, you're not. You left the narrow way and got on the Broadway because you're allowing your mind, which you think is so well and can do so well. I don't need the Bible. I don't need to read the Bible on a regular basis. I've got this Christian thing down. No, you don't. We never get it down. Amen? We never get it down. We constantly are dependent upon our Lord. Every single day, no matter how long you've been a Christian, your mind needs to be washed in the blood and in the water of the Word. Because you know what? You pick up things every day. You hear things going, oh, that's a great idea. Wait a minute. Does it line up with the Word of God? If it's a vain imagination, what do? Do you entertain it? What do you do with a vain imagination? You cast it out. That is the failure of the church today. We have become so enamored with our own opinions, our own thoughts, that we will not cast them out for anything, even the Bible. And that's troublesome. That's what has brought the church, and it's what brought Christian education and college, Christian college education has brought it down over the years as we start doing things according to how the world does it. We start doing our teaching and our methodology like the world does it. We start allowing our standards to go down and do it like the world does it. We start allowing our children to do things that we didn't used to allow, but yeah, you know, they're getting older, so we'll just let them do things. Why? Because that's what the world does. The world has crept into our thinking and we have become like Eve. We sit in the seat of the scornful. And who do we listen to? The devil's talking. And everything that he says is couched in religious terminology. Why? Because he's an angel of what? Light. He will talk to you like a fundamentalist. But what he has to say is not fundamental. It erodes fundamentalism. And we are watching today the collapse. There's not much left of fundamentalism, by the way. There's very little left of the superstructure of what we would call fundamentalism. It's basically dead. There's just little remnants here and there that are standing true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it starts, folks, by your mind. How you think. What you tolerate. What you allow to get rooted in your mind. And what happens is the circle of family is the first way where you step down and you start going down the road of the Broadway. Unwilling to go against whenever there's wrong thinking. Unwilling to go against that. Because we're not going to mess with what? Family. Now you better watch out for it. Dr. Hobbs warned about it when he was alive. And I'm warning about it tonight. Because that's what happens. That's what happened in the church of Corinth. They tolerated. There were a lot of families that were linked together. And they allowed in the church a horrible sexual perversion. And they didn't confront it because it was what? Family. That's family. We don't say anything against family. You better speak up. God's righteousness is at stake. God's righteousness is at stake. Well, you don't understand. If I speak up against family, I'll get cut out. Are there worse things than getting cut out? Like how not having God's favor and blessing and grace and mercy because you exalted family? That's what Eli did. We've been studying in our Bible class in 1 Samuel and reading about Eli and his boys and the wickedness that he tolerated inside the tabernacle. The sexual perversion. The taking of the best sacrifices and not offering them to God. What were they doing with them? Two things. Number one, they were selling them on the side. And they were cooking the best meat for themselves and for their sex parties that they were having. Okay? And guess whose eye this was all under? Daddy Eli. And he never said a word. Never said a word. God spoke to Samuel and told him what was going on. He said, this is what's going on and I'm going to have to judge Eli and I'm going to have to judge his boys and I'm going to judge Israel. Because of this perversion that's happening inside my tabernacle. What did the Bible say about Eli and his sons? Eli hath honored his sons above God. What did he do? The closest relationship, father and son, became more important to Eli where he overlooked their sin and refused to speak up and deal with it and get the corruption out of the tabernacle. Instead, he tolerated it, allowed them to go on, and as a result, this is the consequence that came. The Ark of the Covenant was lost to the Philistines. That was number one. Eli lost both of his sons. They were killed in the battle. And thirdly, Eli himself died. over the age of 90. He died that day when he heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken. He fell off the back of his seat, had a heart attack, and died. Now, that's what happens when you honor family over the spiritual ties. Now, you need to watch out for that. You need to put a hedge about your life to watch out for that and to stay true to God's Word. And don't put the rose-colored glasses on. I didn't see that. That's what Eli did. You are setting yourself up and your family. You are setting them up for disaster when you tolerate evil doing, evil speech. Tolerate things going on maybe with the technology at home. You haven't done your homework. And you're allowing things to go on, and they're watching things they ought not to be watching, and they're posting things they ought not to be posting, and you turn a blind eye. Well, I didn't see that. Let me tell you something. You're honoring your children over God, and there's a price to be paid for that. Terrible price to be paid for that. What did Job do every day? Oh, I love Job chapter 1. It is such an encouragement to moms and dads if you'll read it and practice it. You know what he did every day? He went and he sacrificed unto the Lord for each one of his children. You know what he was afraid of? He was afraid of them that in secret they had mocked God. And he wanted to be sure as a father. He went to the Lord, and this sacrifice was not just killing the calf and that was it. No, it was a heart sacrifice on Job's part. He was sensitive to make sure that his children were honoring God in their lives, not dishonoring. And so before the Lord, I believe he had a pact with God. Lord, you show me. Now, he ended up losing his children, did he not? They all died. But what did God do? He gave them 10 more later on because he was faithful to the Lord, following the Lord, wanted to have God's best in his family. Now, you say, well, he went through terrible things. Well, he didn't know what was going on in heaven. He didn't know that Satan had showed up in heaven and said, hey, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? Remember, Satan is what? He's the accuser of the brethren, we're told in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. So you and I have a responsibility to keep our thinking straight. The devil's going to use every kind of craftiness and seduction to get your mind thinking in a world track on the broad way instead of being on the narrow track of the narrow way. And you have a responsibility. Very, very quickly as we close, I want you to see the latter part of verse 3. So your mind should be corrupted from the, now what's that next word? Simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity. It's the Greek word, or Latin word actually, is sincere. Sincere, the Romans and the Greeks would inspect the marble that was dug out of the quarries, and they would bring it in and they would check it over to make sure that when it arrived, it was in the proper condition. You know what some of the people would do whenever they were bringing that marble in to be used for their thing? Sometimes they would fill the cracks with wax to make it look like it was completely smooth, that everything was just right. So what they would do is they would bring a stick, a torch over, and they would run it along the side of the marble to make sure it was sincere. Because what happened when they ran that torch by? If it was wax, it would start running out of the cracks. Alright? They wanted to make sure it was sincere, that it was genuine and real. Now, what happens is we get away from the sincerity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That idea of simplicity is the word sincerity. We need to make sure that we're genuine. When it comes to the philosophies and the religions of this world, we are closed-minded. May I say that again? I want you to think about that. I know that we're challenged today by this world to be open-minded. Just have an open mind. An open mind is a dangerous thing. Can you imagine? We're conservatives for the most part. Are you open-minded to liberal ideas? Some of you would bow your fist up and get angry whenever I'd say liberal ideas. Oh, I would never have that. All right, how about things that are not biblical? Do you get as upset about that when you hear ideas that aren't biblical and that are pushed on society today? When they tell us that we are ignorant and foolish and deserve jail time if we discipline our children? We kind of distance ourselves then. Well, we don't want to be part of that group. Listen, you better find yourself attached to this book. And you better find yourself attached to the Word of God, or you will be on the Broadway. You will go down that road. And you will tolerate the thinking that they tolerate. And as a result, you will prove to be insincere. Your life is full of wax. And the cracks and fissures are hidden because you've stuffed wax in there. That's wrong thinking. God wants sincere servants of the Lord. And we need to make sure that our thinking... The Corinthians were perilously close to forsaking that devotion and spirit of liberty in which it flourished. They were dangerously open to a different gospel, a different spirit, and a different Christ. They had allowed their minds to be open. And Paul says that's wrong. That's dangerous. Pull yourself in. Well, we don't have time to finish up in verses 5 through 9. We'll do that maybe some other time. But I want to encourage you. Be careful. Be on your toes all the time. Be alert. You know, if somebody told you that there was a snake outside your door, would you just go walking out the door, paying no mind if someone told you? I remember Jennifer Farrington telling me that she went outside of Gators this summer. And when she stepped out, she almost stepped onto a snake that was outside. I think James ended up killing it. But she stepped out, and when she saw what it was, she let out a holler. All right? There's a snake out here! James came out there with his knife and took care of him and killed it. And you know what she told me? She said every time she went out the door at Gator, she was out looking for snakes. All right? Why? Because she almost stepped on one. Now, if someone told you that in your spiritual life there are snakes out there ready to bite you, would you be more alert? I would think so. I would pray so. But you know what? We've adopted the world's philosophy of whatever. That is the kiss of death on a Christian's life. If you have a whatever attitude about God and His Word and your spiritual life and you get careless, you will be bit by the snake. The serpent, Satan. And I want to tell you something. When you get bit with his venom, it's bad news. It's bad news for you. It's bad news for your family. Because no man is an island. It affects everyone. So we've got to put a watch and a guard on our thinking. Let's not be like the Church of Corinth that followed after Eve. Let's be faithful to the Lord and make sure our thinking is right. Just because it sounds good does not mean it's right. Make sure you filter it through the precious Word of God.